Well, good morning. For this morning's message and sermon, what I'd like to do is, I've entitled it Heavenly Investment Advice. If you were to go to an investment advisor or a financial planner, they would give you advice. So they would give you a long-term plan on how you could invest, and that would benefit you down the road. And today, the two scriptures that I'm going to be reading are found in Revelation 3, verse 18, and also in Isaiah 55. And before I read them, I just want to just make a couple comments. I'm going to use these two passages as a little bit of a template in kind of my wrap-up for the book of Ephesians. We have been in the letter to Ephesus, to the Ephesians, for almost a year now. For some of you, you may be thinking, when is he ever going to wrap this up? And today, I'm wrapping it up. So those of you that were wondering that, now you know. I want to just kind of pull some things together, some thoughts with that, and a reminder for us to take the riches of Christ. We have been talking about kind of using the template, you're richer than you think. When we look at the spiritual riches that are in the book of Ephesians, there are incredible things that I think have been given to us through what Christ has done on the cross, and his death and his resurrection. But it's we're called to embrace that and to live that out in our lives. And so I just want to kind of wrap up with that. But before I read the scriptures, I came across this and I thought, no, I'm going to read it. It kind of connects, but it doesn't. When it comes to blonde jokes, I have to be a little bit careful, as you can understand why. And so I have to find smart blonde jokes. And so I came across this one. A blonde walks into a bank in New York City and asks for the loan officer. She says she's going to Europe on business for 2 weeks and needs to borrow $5,000. The bank officer says that the bank will need some kind of security for the loan, so the blonde hands over the keys to a new Rolls Royce. The car is parked on the street in front of the bank. She hands over the title to the vehicle to the loan officer, and everything checks out. The bank agrees to accept the car as collateral for the loan. The bank's president and its officers all enjoy a good laugh at the blonde for using a $250,000 Rolls Royce as collateral against a $5,000 loan. An employee of the bank then proceeds to drive the Rolls into the bank's underground garage and parks it there. 2 weeks later, the blonde returns, repays the $5,000 and the interest, which comes to $15.41. The loan officer says, "Miss, we are very happy to have had your business, and this transaction has worked out very nicely, but we are a little puzzled. While you were away, we checked you out and found out that you are a multi-millionaire. What puzzles us is, why would you bother to borrow $5,000? The blonde replies, "Where else in New York City can I park my car for 2 weeks for only $15.41 and expect it to be there when I return?" So there's a smart blonde. Let's read Jesus' advice in Revelation 3, verse 18. "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." And then Ephesians 55, verses 1 to 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." Ephesians tells us to come and to buy. To come and to buy without money. That these riches to us are riches that have been paid for by Jesus Christ. They are free to us, but they didn't come cheaply. Jesus had to die on the cross to open the blessings of heaven for us. So we need to remember when we come to him and receive these blessings that the price was paid, and we have to remember the incredible price that he paid in order to secure those blessings for us. Then on the other side, the Revelation 3 passage, Jesus tells us to do three things. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich. These things that we're talking about in Ephesians are about the true riches. These are the things that endure into eternity. These are the things that make the difference long term. These are the things that we're called to lay up treasures in heaven. We're to embrace those riches. Those are riches that have been refined by fire. And he says, those are the things that really make you rich. And then secondly, he says, we're to buy white garments so that we may clothe ourselves and that the shame of our nakedness will not be revealed. Ephesians calls us to put off the old self and put on the new self. So when Jesus tells the church at Revelation Laodicea to put on the white garments, he's really telling to put off that old nature and put on that new nature that they have in Christ. And then the last thing Jesus tells them to do is to put eye salve on their eyes so that they will be able to see. In Ephesians, the prayers in Ephesians are about open the eyes of my heart so that I can see. And so if we're going to come to Christ and ask for the kind of long-term investment advice that we would give, he would say, buy from me the true riches. Take that which is true clothing and put that on, that your shame and nakedness will be covered, and that we are putting on the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And he says we're to put on that eye salve, that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened so that we will know the things that he has for us. Now, I'd like to just take and walk us through some of the places we've been in Ephesians and just kind of touch on a few highlights and kind of with the question, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as a church? What does this mean for me as an individual believer? So first of all, when we traced our way through Ephesians, there were a couple things that struck me. I had preached years ago, I preached a sermon series on Ephesians, so I kind of knew where I wanted to go, and yet there were a couple things that I think surprised me, and I've shared them, and I'd like to just kind of reinforce those. The first 14 verses of the book probably, in my mind, are some of the richest verses in all of Scripture. And in those verses, it calls us to open our hearts to the grace of Christ. He says that we've been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we are called to open our hearts. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about, from that passage, we talked about that we are to be grace receivers and reflectors and not grace deflectors. How many times when God wants to give poor grace into our lives, there's this invisible barrier, this wall, this hardness of heart that somehow says, I'm not worthy to receive that, or God maybe doesn't really care enough about me to give me that. Whatever it is, that we are to be people that open our hearts to the grace of Christ, and then out of that, pour forth that grace into the lives of people around us. So we are to be grace receivers and reflectors, and not grace deflectors. So that just, we kind of talked about that a little bit in one of the sermons. Another thing that we talked about in out of that whole portion is our identity in Christ, who we are, and that we need to embrace our in Christ identity. There's many things that shape how we see ourselves. We see ourselves maybe through the lens of our assets, of our finances, of maybe our position, of our education, of our vocation. There's many things that define who we are, how we define ourselves. And yet, when all is said and done, if I define myself as a pastor, if that's how I define my life, and if somebody comes up to me and says, and I say to them, my name is Peter, and I'm a pastor at Glen Cross Church, if that's the only thing that defines my life, there will be a day when I will not be the pastor of this church. Does that mean then my identity is done? No, my identity needs to be rooted in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. And as I was standing before God or sitting before God and allowing this passage to speak to my heart, I felt that the Lord spoke to me, and this is what he said to me, that this passage, these 14 verses, are to the believer what the voice from heaven was to Jesus at his baptism. And as you trace that through, that is an incredible truth, that when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke and he says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit of God came on him and descended upon him. And as you look at this passage, you get the whole picture of God's pleasure. My translation says, according to the kind intention of his will. The literal translation is, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so God's pleasure in bringing us to himself, God's pleasure in choosing us as his children is definitely part of that passage, and the love and the choice that he has made to redeem us and to call us his own. And then the last part about sealing us with the Holy Spirit, that is the deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. And so if there'd be one thing that I will take home from Ephesians, is that those 14 verses will be the definition of my life, and not what I do, or the position I have, or the education I have, or the other things that I have. Those things are part of me, but those things cannot define my life. These things need to be the definition of my life. So we need to ensure that God's identity that he speaks over our lives is what we are embracing as a church. Another thing that I think we need to remember when we look at the book of Ephesians is that it is a book that had a design. The church at Ephesus was planted in a time of incredible revival. If you read Acts chapter 19 and following, the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus, and the power of the Spirit was there in amazing ways. Incredible miracles were happening, even cloths and different things had touched Paul, and they touched sick people. They were healed and delivered in amazing ways, and this church was planted in a time of incredible revival. But we read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, that it was a church that had left their first love. This letter comes halfway in between. This letter is really there, I think, for the purpose of making sure that they don't leave their first love. And it's reminding them of this incredible love and this incredible thing that God has done for them, and that there's a response that they need to have in view of what God has done for them. Now, as we looked at the riches of Christ, sometimes, you know, as we look at it, we don't always see everything that's there. Sometimes we're surprised with what's all there. I don't know if you've ever bought something and, you know, it was built up by advertising, and when you finally got it, you were disappointed and disillusioned what you really got, because the advertisers had built it up and so incredible. But then there's sometimes when you get something and you thought, wow, what did I get? And this thing just keeps on giving. We had kind of an interesting thing on our holidays. We were at the KOA campground at West Glacier, Montana, just on the entrance of Glacier National Park. And in the evening, we saw this little billboard thing that said local photographer showing wildlife pictures. And we thought, well, you know what? We're not really doing anything. Maybe we should go see what this is all about. And I'm picturing, you know, a few pictures here, maybe a few moose or a bear or a few things like this. And we were amazed. The photographer was named Tom Ulrich. You can Google his name, and you will find a website with incredible photos. This guy's professional. He says, "You name the magazine, and I will tell you that I have pictures in those magazines." And he had shots that were just amazing. And so as we're just one picture after another, we're just shocked at here's this little billboard that says local photographer showing his pictures. And we were shocked at these amazing photos that he had of polar bears, of grizzly bears, of just you name it, animals around around the world. Think pictures that had taken him months that he would follow these animals to get these exact pictures. But we got far more than we had expected when we were there. And I think that's the way with Ephesians. When as we dig into the book and the letter, I think hopefully in the end we do get far more than we really expected. So this whole thing, I think, also reminds us about our identity as a church. There's much in Ephesians about the church being a temple, the church being the body of Christ, even the church being an army of God. We're called to put on the soldier's garments, the armor of righteousness. And so there's many things that are in this book that help us to summarize our identity in Christ as a church, but also as individuals. So I just want to touch on a few things. Ephesians 1 verse 10, I think, is kind of a very key verse, and it's a very helpful verse for me. I like to know the end. I like to know where this thing wraps up, and when you know the end, you can focus your life in that direction. Verse 10 in Ephesians 1 says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The New Living Translation, let me read it, just kind of helps to kind of take some of those big words and make them simple. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. This is God's plan. That at the right time, he is going to bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Now, if that's God's plan, then it's important for us to recognize that's the end. That's where it's all going to end up. And somehow my life and the life of the people around me need to be focused on that place. That we need to be bringing our lives under the authority of Christ and bringing others' lives, helping them to come under the authority of Christ and helping this world around us come to that place, because that's where it's going to end up. That's going to be the end thing when this is all wrapped up and said and done, that everything will be under the authority of Christ. So it just helps us to remember that that's the focus. And when we kind of lose focus, we can come back to that place. We also looked at some of the prayers. There's two powerful prayers in Ephesians 1, verse 15 and following, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16, 15 and 16 and following. And those prayers are about seeing and experiencing and embracing those riches in Christ. I use the phrase, we don't know what we don't know. Many times our eyes are blind. We don't know the things that really are hidden from us. And so we need to be praying those prayers, not only for ourselves, but for others. Lord, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart to see what it is that you have for me. Open the eyes of my heart that I can experience the fullness of your power. Open my eyes so that I can experience the hope that we have in Christ. Open my eyes so I can experience the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Open my eyes so that I can experience a life that's rooted and grounded in the love of God. And so there's so many things, I think, in those areas that are hidden from our eyes. And this Ephesians is about prayers that call us to pray and help us to, Lord, help us to open our eyes, help us to see. Then there's the whole idea of the life-transforming power of the gospel. We looked at chapters 2, 1 to 10, and it starts off with you were sons of disobedience, you were children of wrath, you went the ways of the world, you went the ways you were controlled by the powers of darkness. That was our before Christ experience. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, he called us to himself and he raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he called us and he gave us this new purpose, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them. And so this passage, I think, if I think about it and ask myself, do I really believe that the message of Christ, the message of the cross, the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, do I really believe that it has the power to transform my life and the life of people that will embrace that message? And I think Ephesians reminds us, it takes us out of the mud of the grip of Satan, out of the ways of this world, out of a sin nature that dominates and controls our lives and can take us and lift us up, set us in heavenly places so that we can live a new life in Christ. So I think that's another thing we need to take home. The message that we have been given, the message of the gospel, can change lives. It can change my life, it can change your life, and it can change the lives of people you go to school with, it can change the lives of people that you work with, it can change the lives of your neighbors, it can change people's lives. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes we begin to doubt, does this message really change lives? And I think one of the things I want to take home from Ephesians is the message of the gospel does change lives. It has changed each of our lives, and it can change the lives of people in the world around us. Another thing I want to take home and take to heart is the importance of unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 and the last half of the Ephesians 2 gives us what I call the theology of unity. It's the gospel is not only about reconciling me to God. The gospel is about you being reconciled to God. It's about me being reconciled to God. But in that process, it's also about us being reconciled to each other. That he destroyed the enmity or the hostility between us through the gospel. The kind of the picture is if you have been reconciled to God and I've been reconciled to God, the conclusion we have to come to is that we together have been reconciled to each other. And that's the theology of unity that is in Ephesians chapter 2. And we are called in chapter 4 to walk out that unity, the unity of the Holy Spirit, he calls it, and he says, walk in humility and gentleness and patience with one another, making tolerance or making allowance for each other's faults. And out of that, we're to walk in unity. And so we looked at that, we looked at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, that his closing prayer was that we would walk together in unity. There's something I want to take home again, would be the importance of my relationships in the body of Christ. Am I seeking to build unity? Now, I know that there's times when the differences are going to be such that you probably can't. The Bible says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. And so the call for us is to build the unity of the body. Christ did something on the cross to bring us together to one another. And so it's important for us to embrace that truth and then to seek to walk that out in relation to one another in the body of Christ. And so it's just, and that relationship is supposed to go, as in Ephesians talks about, in our marriages. There's much in there about our marriages. It's about our family relationships, about our work relationships. All of our relationships are to reflect that theology of unity that God has given to us in Ephesians chapter 2. So the importance of unity, God says that's where he's going to pour the blessing is where brothers dwell together in unity. Another thing that has struck me as I've looked at this passage was the importance of the diversity in the body of Christ. He says he's given some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And it goes on and he says each of us is given unique grace. Each of us is called to be part of this great purpose of God that he has to bring everything under the authority of Christ. And each of us brings something unique to that great plan. Your role is unique. You have a unique gifting, a unique talent, a unique personality to do something that's different maybe than the rest of us, but in the end, we're all working together for one whole. And out of all of that, let me just read you one verse just to kind of reinforce that whole thing. In verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So he talks about that the body's going to be growing when each individual part is working properly, when each individual part has embraced its calling and its place in the body, and is that the church or the body of Christ will grow when each of us does that. Then we talked about taking off the grave clothes, the passage I read earlier about, or talked about earlier, about laying aside the old self in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, laying aside the old self and then putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. We talked about taking off the grave clothes, taking off that old self and embracing and putting on the new nature in Christ. It struck me as interesting when I met you at the door. It was probably that sermon and the one on immorality that probably sparked more responses from you than others, which was great. And I think those are issues that our culture is grappling with, the immorality of our culture. And so it was interesting that those were things that maybe struck chords in your heart. And I just want to reinforce that and say yes, but I want to say this, that our ability to live a pure and holy life and putting on the righteousness of Christ are rooted in chapter 1, our identity. If we embrace our identity in Christ, we will by nature live out that identity. And ultimately that will be about walking in unity, that will be about participating where we can in the body of Christ, and it will be about walking free from greed and immorality and impurity and the issues that are mentioned in chapters 4 and 5. So it just was interesting to me that those were things that obviously struck chords with you, and many of you parents talked to me about the whole idea of you as parents dealing with this, the whole culture of immorality that we're faced with as you raised your families. And Ephesians would remind us of the importance of walking in righteousness and truth. Then finally, we closed off with the whole idea of the spiritual warfare and God's protection, the spiritual armor that God has given to us, that we are to be wary of the schemes of the enemy. We talked a little bit about what some of those schemes might have looked like, and what the armor and protection that God has given to us. And with that, I would like to just mention that when God spoke to Jesus and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the first thing that the Holy Spirit did was he led him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Your identity in Christ, the purpose that you have in Jesus Christ, and the calling that you have in Christ will be attacked. And God will actually see to it that it will be tested. God will speak to you, speak blessing over your life, and then the next thing he will do is he will allow the enemy to come at you and test whether you're going to truly embrace that new creation in Christ, that new identity that you have, the blessings that God has poured over your life. There's so many examples in scriptures. God gave Joseph a dream that his family was going to bow down to him. What's the next thing that happened? He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into Egypt, put into prison in Egypt. All kinds of stuff happened. That dream was tested. Our identity in Christ will be tested. And so Paul says we need to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. We need to put on the full armor of God. We need to embrace the truth of what God has spoken over our lives. So as I wrap this up, I would just like to read the verse 3, which to me is one of the most powerful verses of chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And from that, it just leads him to a place of worship and praise to God. He's embracing all that God has spoken over his life, and he says, "Praise be unto God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." So he embraces the blessing, but he translates it into worship and praise to God. Let these verses define our worship and our praise to God. And as they do that, I think God will be honored and glorified, and we will find our place in God's great purpose. Let me close with verse 11 of chapter 1 that says, "We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." God has this great plan and purpose in mind to bring everything under the authority of Christ. And we have been predestined. Predestined means you've been marked out beforehand. You've been marked out beforehand to be part of this great plan of God, this great thing that he has, and you've been uniquely gifted for his plan and his purpose for the day and the age that we live in. And let me just reinforce it with verse 10 of chapter 2. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is God's call for us in Ephesians. And I trust that as you continue to reflect, that he will use this this letter and some of these thoughts in your life. If I could wrap it up, I would say this. Ephesians calls us to really embrace, I'm going to say it this way. Sometimes we talk about human beings. Ephesians calls us to be what we really are in Christ. But sometimes the Christian world presses us into a mold into being human doings. And we should be doing this, we should be doing this, and we should be doing this. Ephesians would tell us, first, you're to embrace your calling and your identity in Christ. Be a human being. And out of that human being, you do the things that God has for you. My next series, and we're going to take a little bit of a break here, but I want to look at the book of Acts, and I want to look at the mission of the church. But the reason I did them in this order was, I think Ephesians calls us to be human beings. Acts, maybe it's a little bit more about doing. What is the mission that we have? But the doing has to come out of our identity. The doing has to come out of who we are in Christ. And when we embrace that, we will embrace the purposes and plan that God has for us. I'd like to close with prayer, and I'm going to include the closing benediction, and the worship team will come and do the closing song, and after they're done, the service will be over. But I'd just like to close this whole thing in prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the richness of the book of Ephesians. Lord, that you have blessed us. You have spoken blessing over our lives. You have said you are chosen in Jesus Christ. You've been marked out beforehand for my purpose. You love us. Your rich mercy and incredible love has lifted us up out of the mire of sin and the grip of Satan and the ways of this world and seated us in heavenly places in Christ. Father, and you have joined us together, reconciled us not only to yourself, but removed the enmity or the hostility between us as believers. And we are called to walk in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we will embrace that theological truth as well. And Father, that this community of believers will see that as an incredible value. Lord, you've given us two commandments, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another. And Father, I believe that this letter would move us in that direction, to love you with all our hearts, but also to love one another. And God, we ask that you would find that in this congregation. And Father, you would help each of us as we struggle to find our place. You said that there's a predetermined plan that you have, that you predestined us to be part of this great purpose. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling, where do I fit? How do I fit in? How does my gifts and callings, does my personality, how do my life experiences fit together in the mission of God? Father, I pray that you would reveal to each one how we can be that proper working of every part, as your word says. And God, that we can grow together to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, into that place of maturity in him. And Lord, we do ask for your protection over the greed and immoral behavior of our world around us. You call us no longer to walk in the ways of the Gentiles. Help us, O God, to walk with our eyes fixed on Christ, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that there's incredible battle, a spiritual battle that's raging all around us. Lord, a battle that's raging for our minds. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to put on that helmet of salvation. And Lord, that we would be able to walk with you in righteousness and truth. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.